1 Samuel chapter 1, beginning at the 21st verse. Hear the word of God. The man Elkanah and all his house went up to offer to the Lord the yearly sacrifice and to pay his vow. But Hannah did not go up, for she said to her husband, "As soon as the child is weaned, I will bring him so that he may appear in the presence of the Lord and dwell there forever." Elkanah, her husband, said to her, "Do what seems best to you. Wait until you've weaned him. Only may the Lord establish his word." So the woman remained and nursed her son until she weaned him. And when she had weaned him, she took him up with her along with a 3-year-old bull, an ephah of flour, and a skin of wine. And she brought him to the house of the Lord at Shiloh. And the child was young. Then they slaughtered the bull. They brought the child to Eli. And she said, "O my Lord, as you live, my Lord, I am the woman who was standing here in your presence praying to the Lord. For this child I prayed, and the Lord has granted me my petition that I made to him. Therefore, I have lent him to the Lord, and as long as he lives, he is lent to the Lord." Amen. So far, God's word. Again, let's pray. Lord, open our eyes this morning that we may behold wonderful things from your word. We pray that you will be pleased to come and work in our hearts and to change our lives by pointing us to the one who lived and died and rose again, and who is today King of Kings and Lord of Lords, who has all authority in heaven and on earth, and who will come again to gather his people into his everlasting kingdom. And we ask all these things in Jesus' name. Amen. What a great passage of scripture to read before coming to the Lord's table. It's just the passage that's next in line as far as our reading through the book of 1 Samuel, but it's such an appropriate passage of scripture for a communion day. This is a story that has three great parts to it, and every one of them is appropriate for an occasion like this one. It's a story about prayer. It's a story about patience. And it's a story about promises. And all of those are essential to our right understanding of communion and of what it means to walk with Jesus Christ by faith. Now, the first thing in the story that stands out to us is, of course, prayer. We looked at the beginning passages of 1 Samuel last week. We saw how Elkanah and his family would go up to Shiloh to worship the Lord every year. They were people of faith. They were people who were committed to the covenant promises that God had made to Israel. And there was in Hannah, one of Elkanah's two wives, a great burden. She had longed for a child, and especially a son. Not just because she liked little boys better than little girls, but we saw that she was longing for the redemption of Israel, and God had promised that the Savior was going to come through a son, one of the descendants of Abraham. And Hannah thought, well, if the Lord would give me a son, perhaps he will be the Redeemer. Or at least he will be someone to continue the covenant line so that when the Redeemer does come, generations from now, we'll all be able to rejoice in the salvation that he provides. And so Hannah has longed for a son. She goes and to the shrine at Shiloh, and she prays. And Eli, the old priest, you'll remember, heard her praying. He was a bit confused. There was not much prayer going on during the days of the judges. But when she confesses to Eli what she has been asking of the Lord, he assures her that she can go home with a sense of peace. The Lord has heard her prayer and will answer it. And so now we come to a year later, and she has this newborn baby that has come to her as a gift from the Lord. And she is anxious to fulfill her vow. But when we read the story, we can't miss the simple fact that here's a woman who had faith, but her faith was being tested. And in her time of testing, she did not turn in bitterness against the Lord, but she turned to the Lord with her prayers. That's sometimes the big difference between a believer and an unbeliever, isn't it? Everyone can look like a believer if they're a member of the church and show up every Sunday. As long as things are going well, it's easy to be a Christian. But the question is, how do we respond when things aren't going so well, when everything seems to be falling apart, when the things that seem dearest to us aren't there anymore, or perhaps they have yet to come at all? Do we grumble against the Lord and murmur against him? That was often the practice of the people of Israel. You might recall how as they wandered through the desert, the Lord provided for them day after day with manna from heaven and water from rocks. He protected them from all kinds of enemies. And yet the people grumbled and complained and said, "Oh, how we wish we were back in Egypt again. The Lord has not been good to us. The Lord has despised us. The Lord has rejected us. He is not a God who fulfills his promises." And we remember how the Lord judged the people of Israel for that lack of faith. But here's Hannah standing apart from all those people in the days of the judges who were doing what was right in their own eyes rather than in the eyes of the Lord. And Hannah comes and bows before the Lord and says, "Lord, I have put my trust in you. Would you please give me a son?" She demonstrates that she still has faith. There's Peninnah, the other wife, over there gloating about all her sons and daughters and how the Lord has blessed her so richly. "What's wrong with you, Hannah, that you don't have these things?" And Hannah doesn't issue any kind of retort to Peninnah. She simply lays her cares at the feet of God, and she offers to him prayers, and she requests of him grace and mercy from above. That's what believing hearts do. They turn to the Lord in prayer. And so when we read the story of Hannah, we should smile that God has answered her prayer and given her this baby boy. But we shouldn't do so without asking, how do we react when things are going south? How do we look at God when we're not getting everything we hoped for? How do we respond when it seems as if God has turned his back on us and withdrawn his favor from us? Does our faith disappear? Does it melt like the things that have been sitting in a hot summer Mississippi sun? Or does our faith rely upon God's mercies and his faithfulness? Are we people of prayer? It is by prayer that God moves things and changes things and builds his kingdom. The other day I was able to listen to an address by Dr. Palmer Robertson, world-famous theologian, professor to many of the pastors that we have down in this part of the country over the years, but for 27 years, a missionary in Africa. And Dr. Robertson was recounting how the Lord had answered the prayers of the people of Africa during his years there, and how the people of Africa had found great power because they were people of fervent and regular and intense prayer. But one of the things that strikes you in these kind of testimonies is that the people among whom Dr. Robertson ministered in Uganda were frequently poor. They lived through times of hardship and famine. Government was corrupt in terms of how things were on an outward basis and in terms of a human scale. These are not the people you would have thought were people of great joy and delight, but they were people of tremendous love and joy because they looked to the Lord to provide for them, and every day He took care of their needs. He gave them their own daily manna. And as they learned to look to God in prayer, they found that God answered those prayers, and it encouraged them to pray even more. And sometimes the answers of God came in as unusual a way as they did for Hannah. But they came in response to prayer. The Apostle James reminds us that sometimes we have not simply because we did not ask. And sometimes we do not see the hand of God because we're not looking to God to extend His hand to us. We often say we want to see Christ's church grow, and we want to see new people come to faith in Christ, and we want to see revival and reformation in our land. But the question becomes, have we committed ourselves to pray for these things? Are we asking the Lord to give us these things? Or are we just grumbling and complaining about how things are? God did not make us to grumble, but He did make us to pray. The second part of the story that's so fascinating is the aspect of patience here. We rejoice in the birth of this young man who is named Samuel. He's only a few months old by the time that Elkanah goes back to worship the Lord at Shiloh. He's a bit older when and has been weaned by the time that Hannah makes her return to Shiloh. But the fact that the narrator wants us to have some sense of the time in this story should capture our attention. Remember, it was a long time, year after year, the narrator said, that Elkanah would take his family to Shiloh, and Hannah had to go without any children, while Penina and her children were tagging along in the family entourage. Year after year, Hannah had to bear the prodding and the preening of Penina. You know that had to be hard. I mean, you can only be a good football fan and say, wait till next year so many times before next year begins to seem as if it's never, ever going to come. You can only bear with a difficulty for so long without beginning to wonder, are things really ever going to change? And even when we are people of prayer, let's be honest, sometimes we think if God doesn't answer the prayer on the first time or the second time or perhaps the third time, He's not going to answer it at all. But here's Hannah, the model of patience as well as the model of prayer. She has been looking to the Lord all along. Every year passes and she makes that same pilgrimage back to Shiloh for worshiping and paying vows to God. And she has vowed to wait upon the Lord, and every year she goes back childless. That's hard. That's really hard. But the point of the story is that she persisted in prayer, and God demonstrated that patience is truly a virtue. And the Lord gave her the son that she desired. Jesus taught a parable about a persistent widow, you may recall. But the point of the parable was that we should always pray and not give up. And when the Apostle Paul tells us that we are to pray without ceasing, I don't think his idea is so much that you and I should get down on our knees and pray 24 hours a day, 7 days a week, and not eat or drink or go to work or take care of our children or anything like that. The idea is that we shouldn't quit praying. Just because something doesn't come immediately doesn't mean that the Lord is not working. God's timetable is simply different than ours. With the Lord, a day is as 1,000 years, and 1,000 years as a day, the Bible tells us. In other words, he doesn't see things with quite the same urgency, perhaps, that we do. But he will always answer our prayers, and he will answer them in the way that is best and at the time that is best. Sometimes those short-term no's or even longer-range no's are actually going to become yeses at the appropriate time. And God knows the best time. So when we read the story, we should understand not only that prayer is a vital part of what's going on here, but so is patience, the patience that the New Testament tells us is a gift of the Holy Spirit. That as we pray and wait on the Lord and walk by faith, the Spirit is going to grow within us a sure sense that God does hear us, and that God is with us, and that God will give us what we need at the most appropriate time. But then there's the third lesson. It's really the big lesson of the story. It's the lesson of God's promises. You know that God had never promised Hannah, in particular, a son, but God had promised that a son was coming who would be Hannah's savior, and that who would be the king of Israel, the prophet like unto Moses, the Lamb of God who would take away the sins of the world. And that's what people like Hannah were really looking for. She and Elkanah wanted a child of their own, but what they really wanted to see was the promise of God to be fulfilled. And so they went back to the temple at Shiloh every year, and they worshiped the Lord, and they paid their vows, and Hannah was even willing to pray, "Lord, if you will give me a son, I will give him back to you. Because what I want to see is the promise to Abraham fulfilled, that he would be the father of many nations, and that his descendants would be as numerous as the sands of the seashore and as the stars in the sky, and that all the nations of the earth would be blessed through him. Lord, this cannot happen without your imparting new sons to us." What we're really looking forward is the coming of the Son. She didn't know a whole lot about how that was going to take place. She knew nothing of the virgin birth or any of the stories of the New Testament, but she knew that God would keep his word, because God makes promises, and all of those promises will ultimately be fulfilled. And that was the faith and hope of her heart. The New Testament tells us that all the promises of God are yes and amen in Jesus Christ. He is the fulfillment of Hannah's prayer. He is the fulfillment of Hannah and Elkanah's hope. He is the true Israel who has come from heaven. He is the Son that God gives to us, and that by faith we give back to God and say, "Here is our hope. Here's the only one who can forgive my sins. Here's the only one who can give me the hope of eternal life. Here's the only one who can reconcile me to you, Father. You gave him to me that I might give him back to you as my Savior." Isn't that what we're doing at the Lord's table? God reminds us that he has heard our prayers, that he has dealt with us patiently in spite of our numerous shortcomings and failures. And isn't it true that at the Lord's table, God says, "I gave you my Son"? He gave his body and blood for your salvation. And we say, "Lord, thank you." And we offer up to you today, a sacrifice of praise and thanksgiving, for there's nothing else we have but Jesus Christ. Our hope is built on nothing less than Jesus' blood and righteousness. And so we come and realize that the covenants that all of our ancestors in the Old Testament longed to see fulfilled have been fulfilled in the life, death, and resurrection of our Lord Jesus Christ. No wonder he tells us that this is the blood of the new covenant that he offers us. The covenant fulfilled in new ways so that we can have stronger and better faith. Let us come to the table with prayer, with patience, but above all, remembering the promises of God. Let's pray.